Our scripture for this morning is from the letter to the Romans, the one we call the Book of Romans, and we're going to start right at the very beginning of it. Romans 1, the first 17 verses. Little extended scripture, but really important to go all the way through to include all of up to verse 17. Paul addresses them. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who according to the flesh was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him, we receive grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that is faith for his name's sake. And you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve in my spirit in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now, at last by God's will, the way may be open for me to come to you. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I've had among the other Gentiles. I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I'm so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. He's quoting Habakkuk there. Now, where it says, I do not want you to be aware, brothers and sisters. The Greek word there for brothers and sisters, adelphioi, refers to believers, both men and women, as part of God's family. In the older version, it would say, I do not want you to be aware, brothers. And it's important to include everyone. So the newer translations have added and sisters. So some people don't like that. Some people say that's not there. Well, actually, if you take that word, adelphoi, and you really take it apart, it means all of you, brothers and sisters. Well, the gospel. Now, this message is about the gospel. And the gospel is the good news from God about God's plan of salvation. The greatest treasure ever written on the gospel is this letter to the Romans. Call it the Book of Romans. It's written to them by the Apostle Paul. And over later in chapter 16, verse 25, Paul wrote of, quote, my gospel. Well, that was in contrast to the false gospel of the Judaizers and the Antinomians. You know what the Antinomians are, of course. Everybody knows what the Antinomians are. Well, and that's a big word. It's a theological word meaning the belief that under the gospel dispensation of grace, the moral law is actually of no use, no obligation anymore, because faith alone is necessary for salvation. And you know, of course, Jesus never advocated that kind of grace. And then he also speaks of the Judaizers when he's writing to them, when he identifies my gospel as opposed to their gospel. The Judaizers, they were the Jewish converts to Christianity at that time who believed that a Christian was under obligation to follow all of the Jewish law and practice, in addition to claiming to be a follower of Christ. And, you know, Jesus never taught that either. And Paul was clear on this. Both Judaizers and the Antinomians were mistaken on what freedom in Christ means. And Jesus' teachings on the grace of God. My gospel, for Paul, was his gospel by experience and by revelation. And Paul was sure that his gospel was the true gospel of Christ. And he was proud of the gospel as to what it meant to him. Because for Paul, as he proclaimed it, as he wrote of it, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. So God's plan of salvation, according to Paul, now I think this may be of interest to you. Now, it may not. But I think it's interesting, and I think it gives you more of a sense of the reality of Paul and his continuing mission to take the gospel as far and as wide as he did. So here's Paul wanting to get his word to Rome, and he's sitting down to get his message out. And Paul dictated this letter to the Romans to Tiresias. Tiresias was his secretary, and he dictated it from the home in Corinth of his host, Gaius. And so you'd find that personal detail in the letter to the Romans, in Romans chapter 16, verse 22 and 23. And he also uses this space in Romans 16 to send greetings from two others of his company in Corinth, Erastus, who incidentally was the city's director of public works, and one he calls our brother by the name of Quartus. Well, then Phoebe, a deaconess of the church at Cenchrea, carried this Roman letter on her journey to Rome, and that's a detail that you'll find in Romans 16, verses 1 and 2. Now, I think Paul would probably have been surprised at the idea that the Roman letter and others of his letters would one day be counted as part of the new sacred scripture. However, I think he would have rejoiced to know that this Roman letter and so many other of his writings that we cherish so much would profoundly influence succeeding generations in their acceptance of the gospel, of the grace of God. Of course, the reason for Paul's writings and as he's doing here, his dictations, and the reason that those became scripture is that he wrote as he was under the direction of and the influence of the very present Holy Spirit in him and with him. Paul acknowledges himself the Spirit's leading. He writes of this in his second letter to his protege, Timothy, Timothy 2, 13 and chapter 3:16, he says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And so there's a little of the detail behind this letter. And I like to know that kind of detail. I hope maybe you find that helpful to give you a better feel for the person of Paul. Now, what caused Paul to write, or rather to dictate this letter? You see, Paul had never yet been to Rome. But he knew the powerful importance of a gospel witness in the worldwide significant city of Rome. And many times he had intended to go there, but he had been hindered, as he indicated in verse 15 of our text for today. Verse 13, I'm sorry. He just says, I haven't been there yet. I want to get there. But it's amazing how many of the Christians he knew personally that were there in Rome, Priscilla and Aquila. He'd known them very well in Corinth. This is, again, is over in chapter 16, verses 3 and 4. And in this Roman letter, chapter 16, verses 5 through 15, he mentions more than a score of persons by name. Two that he speaks of, Andronicus and Junia, ones he calls my fellow Jews. He proudly speaks of as ones who became Christians even before he became a Christian. And some of them had been his fellow prisoners. It's a very interesting list. And I'd like you to read it sometime, Romans 16, 5 through 15. Well, he knew all roads in the empire led to Rome. And it's probable that some of those converted at the Christian Pentecost had then carried the gospel on to Rome. It's even more probable that the Christians who were dispersed by the great persecution following the death of Stephen may have gone then to the capital city, to Rome. From Paul's conversion at about AD 35 until the writing of this letter in 57-58 AD, during a three-month stay in Greece, this was in the city of Corinth, and just before the festival of unleavened bread, that's the Jewish festival of Shavuot, or they also called it Pentecost, Paul had preached the gospel in southern Europe and in Asia. Now you have to read chapter 20 in Acts to get that. And by the way, the Jews in Jerusalem were in the midst of their festival of Pentecost. They called it Pentecost. 50 days after the Easter resurrection of Christ. You know, that was when the Holy Spirit fell in power on the gathered disciples there in Jerusalem. And then we Christians adopted that Jewish name Pentecost to commemorate that Christ promised filling of the Spirit. And that's now observed as the seventh Sunday following Easter. Many of the people that he had contacted during Paul's expansive ministry now lived in Rome. And not only did Paul know many Christians, but he prayed for them by name. Only God could know his private prayer life, but the apostle calls on God to witness that he always remembered them, probably by name, whenever he prayed. That's verses 9 and 10 of your text. In Luke, the 22nd chapter, verses 31 and 32, Jesus prayed for Simon Peter by name. You know, praying for people by name, as we do here in this congregation every Sunday, develops our very real sensitivity to the good and godly power of God in prayer. When Jesus, by his grace, saved Paul, he also called him, as Paul says right at the very beginning of this letter to the Romans, he called him to be an apostle, to be a missionary to all people. Well, just as a little kind of side note, Jesus called all of us to be missionaries to all people. Well, Paul's calling was to lead people of all nations to obedient faith in Jesus Christ, as he indicates in verse 5 of this text. And among those whom Jesus had effectively called out of sin into salvation were these believers in Rome, who at places are called saints, as indeed are all saved people. A saint is one who is separated to God, and whom God has claimed as his own possession. Holy people, as in you saints here at Bosque Del Church. The saints at Rome, interestingly enough, seem to have had more than one church. Good thing is, Carbondale does too. Some worshiped in Rome at the home of Priscilla and Aquila. That's in chapter 16. Chapter 16's got a lot of detail, a lot of information. That's Romans 16. And verses 14 and 15 of chapter 16 suggest that there were two other worshiping congregations in Rome. So, you see, the letter is not addressed to the church in Rome, but to all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people, called to be his saints, verse 7. And the good report had come to him concerning the faith of the saints at Rome. Indeed, word that had spread throughout the whole world, he says, and it made him eager to go to them, verse 8. However, Paul had a deeper reason for wanting to visit Rome. You see, God had given him a fruitful ministry among the Gentiles, and his delay in coming to them sooner had been, well, because so many unsaved to be won. Oh, so many of them were at hand wherever he traveled. And thus he felt he could not find it in the will of God to pass them by. But now conditions had changed. As soon as he could go to Jerusalem with the offering for the poor from this offering from Macedonian and Achaean Christians, he speaks of it in the 15th chapter of Rome, he planned then to go on to Rome. And he expected his presence to be a blessing, and he expected to be fruitful. But he also expected to receive a blessing from them. You can see that in verse 12. You see, Paul understood, and we need to understand, that most mature Christians can be further blessed by times of Christian fellowship. And I want to say this is a very good reason that we should all be inviting, urging our absent members to get back to regular attendance here in this, their chosen church of Boscadale. We need to do this. Well, Paul wanted to present the gospel where it had not been preached. He wanted to go beyond Rome. He wanted to go to Spain. And he intends, as he writes later, in the will of God and with the assistance of the Roman saints, to go on to Spain. Again, that's in chapter 15. He prayed that now, at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. Verse 10. And he writes later in chapter 15, verse 29, I know that when I come to you, I will come in the full measure of the gospel of Christ. Has it occurred to you yet how many times I've used the word gospel? I'm trying to really push this in. Well, we know that Paul did go to Rome, but it wasn't as he had expected. You see, he did go to Jerusalem, and he was arrested at Jerusalem, and then he was imprisoned in Caesarea, and then he was sent on to Rome as a prisoner in chains. In the providence of God, however, we know from the history of his time in Rome that he was able to do more for the expansion, the extension of the kingdom, than if he had gone as a free man. He wrote from Rome to the Philippian church. Now, this is in Philippians chapter 1. He said, now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. See how God can take things that we see as negatives and just turn them right around. He wrote this letter with the end in mind that his readers might be established in the faith and have an accurate understanding of the gospel of God. Now, where did I get that? The first verse, Romans 1:1. This then is the essential for our focus. This is the gospel of God. Listen carefully. God had promised the gospel by his prophets in the Hebrew Holy Scriptures that were well known to Paul. Verse 2. Luke records this as the truth spoken by Jesus as he walked with the two on the road to Emmaus, Luke 24. And then again as he returned to the disciples in Jerusalem that same night, he told them, the Scriptures said all of this about me. The gospel concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who, as to his earthly life, was a descendant of David, and who, through the Spirit of holiness, was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, is Jesus Christ our Lord. Mm-hmm. The gospel reveals the character of God as righteous and proclaims the salvation that God has provided through grace so that sinful persons can have peace with God. That's verse 17, right at the very end. And the gospel is for all mankind. It's for everyone. Verses 13 through 15 of the text declares that there are no limitations of race or of culture. And that, of course, was the great truth that Jesus gave Nicodemus, the gospel of John 3:16. Whosoever believes. And the salvation gospel, good news gospel, is that salvation is received through the faith of the believer. Those justified by faith in Christ that they profess and they adopt and they internalize, we experience the good news. We experience the gospel of the power of God in making us into new people. We have new life that is eternal, both in quality and in the full extent of unlimited duration. When you've been saved, you, just the same as Paul, are under the obligation to witness of the gospel, to tell the good news of Christ to others. It is an obligation of love to our Savior. Christ died. That doesn't sound like good news until you tell the whole story. But tell it. The gospel is Christ died for all people. As recorded in Matthew 28:19 and Acts 1:8, our Lord Jesus tells us that we, as his followers, are obligated to witness the gospel to all people. We must say and believe and with all of our heart feel, right along with Paul, verse 14 of his letter to the Romans, and truly also for us to say today, he writes, I am obligated. And this, dear ones, is not an obligation of difficulty or obligation of hardship. It is an obligation with joy. Because when Paul wrote at the start of verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, what he was really saying, and what we should say and feel in all of our being, is I am proud of the gospel. The gospel is indeed good news. Amen.
Amen. Amen.